Welcome to White's Run Baptist Church. I am Eric Newcomer, and I'll be with you today in John chapter 17. Please, if you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 17. If you don't, there are notes that you can follow along with on our website at whitesrun.org. You'll find today's notes in the blog section. And they will have hyperlinks to Scripture that will help you to follow along. And most importantly, you'll be able to search the Scriptures for yourself to see if what I am saying is true. Well, I want to welcome you, and we're continuing our look at the book of John, particularly the passage that is found from chapters 13 through chapter 17 in the Gospel of John, which is much of the teaching and events that went on the night that Jesus was betrayed and ultimately turned over to the authorities to be tried and crucified the next day. So what he's doing in this passage is he's preparing the disciples to go on without him, not only in the short term, but also in the long term. And for that reason, we see this as applying quite directly to the church today, because indeed we do find ourselves in a position without the physical presence of Jesus, like his earthly ministry, but now abiding in him through his Holy Spirit. And so this instruction is very important, and central to it is the idea of abiding. I want to show you, and by way of reminder from last time, we talked about abiding, and we said that abiding, which is central to this whole passage, we find it in John chapter 15, the commands to abide in Jesus Christ. Abiding includes then obedience to Jesus Christ, everything to do with the Word of God, the Bible study, the prayer and meditation concerning the Word of God, with loving God, loving one another, with asking the Father in the name of Jesus and in receiving those things. And this abiding that brings joy, but most importantly, as Jesus was getting towards the end of chapter 16, he showed that it is this cycle of asking in his name, that means according to his will, and bringing great joy. And so this is important to understand this great truth here, that asking the Father in the name of Jesus, in other words, when Jesus says, in my name, what he is saying is, according to my will. In my name is language that would be used of representing a king, going off somewhere, bringing news in the name of the king, or accomplishing a mission in the name of the king. That means with that king's authority, but also implies very strongly, according to the will of that king. And so here we have Jesus when he says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he is saying to us, whatever you ask the Father according to my will. And so it's important for us to understand that as we go forward, because today, as we begin chapter 17, we're going to see in chapter 17 that Jesus is going to pray. He's going to pray first for his disciples, but then he's going to expand the scope of that prayer to include all future believers, including you and I. And so we have, right here in John chapter 17, a perfect revelation of the will of Jesus Christ concerning his disciples. And so when we want to pray in his will, this is a great starting point, is to review his prayer, see what he thought was important, why he prayed for us, and then to follow him in that same kind of way. And so join me in the scripture in John chapter 17. We're going to start at verse 1, and you'll notice that this is called sometimes the high priestly prayer. And when Jesus had spoken these words, that is the things that he had said in chapter 17, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Well, let's begin our study with a word of prayer. Father God, indeed, Jesus, prayer is our day, our prayer this day, that you would be glorified. As we read your scripture, we want to know you more. We want to see your magnificence. We want to be able to portray that to others. We want to have our will conform to yours, that indeed we may glorify you in the earth and make you known. Lord, answer our prayer this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so there we have the first five verses. We'll look at a few more verses later on of chapter 17. But for today, we really want to focus on glory. And you saw the word glory come up several times in that passage. And I want to begin by defining what glory is according to the Bible. Glory can be thought of as honor or praise or dignity. And basically, at its very root, it's an opinion or a judgment. In that way, in the old Greek, it used to be that this could be used to describe an opinion, either positive or negative. But when we speak of one's glory, and when the New Testament uses the word, we speak of the honorable, praiseworthy qualities that they have and by which they deserve to be recognized, mentioned, or judged. And so we see this definition in the New Testament as something that is always good. Let's take a look at the definition here. According to Strong's Lexicon, we're going to see this, that glory is a good opinion concerning one, resulting in praise, honor, and glory. And so, in other words, this is a good opinion, and this good opinion results in praise, honor, and glory. And so when we see that in the New Testament, when we talk about then the glory of God, what we're talking about is his magnificence. We're talking about his excellence. We're talking about his preeminence, his dignity, his grace, his majesty. And that majesty that belongs to him alone, as the supreme ruler of the universe, the absolute perfect deity. So when we say that God is glorious, we're saying he is worthy of acknowledgement. He is always seen in the positive with this word glory. And in this way, then, someone glorious deserves to be the topic of affirming conversation, recognition, praise. And so this indeed is a good definition of glory for the New Testament. Now, it comes also in a verb form, and that deserves some looking at, because in a verb form, we would use the word glorify. And glorify means to cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. So, in other words, to have this opinion, in other words, to see someone glorious or to see someone's glory would result then in having to say something about it. It has to be mentioned. It needs to be recognized, and that's when we call it glorify. And so when we say that someone glorifies the Lord, what it means is they are acknowledging his greatness, his majesty, any and all of his good qualities in the view of others. And so as we look in John 17, let's look at who's glorifying whom in John 17. Let's go back to the scripture momentarily, and in John 17:1, here's what we see. We see, indeed, that Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So the first thing we see is that the Father glorifies the Son, and this is the gist of Jesus' prayer. You know, Father, glorify your Son. Now, the glorification of Jesus has to do with not just what he did as far as his ministry, his speaking, his miracles that he did, but it has very much to do with his work that he accomplished on the cross. You'll notice here where he says, Father, the hour has come. If we trace this back through John, we'll find something very interesting in John chapter 12, verse 20. In John chapter 12, verse 20, some Greeks come along. They speak to Philip. They say, hey, we want to see Jesus, and Philip went and told the others, and then they went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." In other words, you know, Jesus does not see these men. He denies seeing them, and he gives, as part of the reason, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." In other words, it's time to go to the cross. He said this in the last week of his ministry, between the time of the triumphal entry and the time that we're studying right now, in that last night with his disciples. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit." And so he's speaking here of his death, and he is speaking of his death bearing fruit. In other words, his death brings the opportunity for these Greeks later on. He says, "Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And he goes on, he says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." There's this hour again. "But for this person I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." So here he lifts up again a prayer to the Father, asking for the Father to glorify, this time, his own name. "Then a voice came from heaven and said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And so the voice from heaven, which of course is the Father, spoken audibly that the crowd heard it, okay? This voice from heaven, the Father is saying, "I have glorified my name." And how has God glorified his name at this point? Well, by sending Jesus, by all the great things that Jesus did, and indeed going all the way back through the entire account of the Old Testament, how he glorified himself in the sight of the nation Israel. And so, here he says, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." He's going to glorify it again in the cross, in the death of Jesus Christ. "For he so loved the world that he sent his only Son to pay the price for sins for those that believe." That brings glory to God. And so by giving his mission and his people, the Father glorifies the Son, draws attention to the Son, makes him famous as a way to think of glorifying. And also in verse 5, the Son is glorified in the presence of the Father, like he was before the world existed. And this idea is very theologically rich. I want to take you back there very quickly, because look at chapter 17, verse 5. It says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." See, Jesus was pre-existent. He was not a created being. And this is very important for us to understand. You know, many, many places in the Bible show this great truth that Jesus is one with the Father, that Jesus is in fact God. He is one of the persons of the Godhead. And when the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or others are saying that Jesus is a created being like us or like an angel or something of that nature, it's wrong. And it's simply a lesser Jesus. And it is a Jesus that, it, without being fully deity, is incapable of saving mankind from their sins. So it's important. And I only call them out by name because I am offering a Jesus from the Bible that is far superior to a conception of Jesus that he's less than the God-man, that he's less than eternally existent, and therefore he's worthy of as much glory as the Father himself. That's why the Father glorifies him. If you look in Hebrews 1:3, as the writer of the letter to the Hebrews opens up his letter, he says this about Jesus. He says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purifications for sins," that is, sacrificing himself on the cross, "he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And so here the author of Hebrews, in the opening of his letter, he elevates Jesus right to the right hand of the Father, not being less than the Father, because he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And so here he is, equal to God, having been with him in the beginning, having had a glory then, setting it aside to come here and do ministry on the earth, and most importantly, the ministry on the cross, and then having returned to the Father to resume this position of perfect glory. So the Father glorifies the Son, but also the Son glorifies the Father. Go back to the scriptures here and look at verse 4 here. He said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And so Jesus glorified the Lord by his miracles and his teaching, but most specifically on the cross, as we saw. The cross event, therefore, is a mutual glorification. God, the Father, sent the Son to save. The Son obeyed and gave his life. So the Father is glorified in having done all this, and the Son is glorified by having executed it. So again, for our benefit, Jesus has revealed the Father. He has shown the glory of the Father, that he was worthy of perfect obedience, that the Father was worthy of that, and worthy even of going to the cross. This was perfect love to send the Son. And this reveals that indeed the Father can do all things. He can do all the great works that Jesus did, but especially resurrection and life itself. And so Jesus glorified the Father in these ways. The Son glorifies, when someone is glorified, you have to ask, who's the audience? Who are they being glorified to? If the Son glorifies the Father, well, in order to glorify somebody, to make them famous, to draw attention to them, then it implies that you're pointing this out to somebody, that there's some audience. The audience is us. The Son glorifies the Father to us. He has revealed the Father to us. He revealed him perfectly, being the perfect representative of him on the earth. The Son is glorified also in his disciples. The Son is glorified in his disciples. Let's look at John 17:10. We didn't read this part, but later on in this same prayer, Jesus says, all mine are yours and yours are mine. He's speaking of his disciples. And he says, and I am glorified in them. And in them, that means in our sight. In other words, in us, Jesus is glorified because we have seen who he is, that he has revealed himself to us, that he has shown us what he is like. And so what we read, what the disciples saw, it makes Jesus great from our point of view. And that means he is glorified in us. And in our hearts, he is appointed honor, and he becomes exalted above all other things. I'll remind you, this is where John kind of started his gospel. If you go back to John chapter 1, verse 14, John says this about him, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In fact, that's what I called this whole series, and looking at the Gospels, and as we're closing the series, I'm closing it here in John 17. And this is one of the reasons, because this series is called We Have Seen His Glory. Because what we have in the Gospels is the account of the eyewitnesses, the apostles who wrote these things down by the power of the Spirit calling all things to remembrance for them, and they shared it to us, and we partake of it, and we see his glory too. And so this is an exciting thing, that we see the glory of Jesus Christ, that he is glorified in his disciples when he is revealed to them by the Word of God. Now I also want to show you that the Son shares his glory with the disciples. Let's take a look at John 17:22. And in this verse, it again mentions glory, and this is later in that same prayer. It says, the glory that you have given me, Jesus says to the Father, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one. And so Jesus gives his disciples his glory, and he gives it for the purpose of unity. Now, how is it that Jesus can share his glory or give glory that was given to him? Well, if to glorify somebody is to honor them in the sight of someone else, we have to understand that Jesus just got done in chapter 16 telling us that the world would hate us. He told us very plainly that, look, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Remember, they hated me first, and that in the world we will have tribulation, but he has overcome the world. So he can't be talking about giving the glory to us that we then would show forth that glory to the world. He is telling us that we reflect glory to the Father. We reflect glory to the Father. Just as Jesus is glorified in the sight of the Father by his obedience, so too we are glorified in the sight of the Father as we are the very body of Christ, his church. We are organically part of Jesus Christ, and as such we are enjoined in his mission, we are unified with him, and therefore we are glorified in the sight of the Father for being obedient as Jesus was obedient. And so this is a beautiful thing that Jesus shares his glory, the glory of his mission, which is still ongoing through his people. He shares that with his people, this, and he is glorified with his people in the sight of the Father. Now, I'm going to be honest, this gives some people a great difficulty, because we're going to see in the Old Testament, as I'll show you here, that the Lord says, my glory I give to no other. And he says this twice in the book of Isaiah, in 42:8 and in 48:11. I will not give my glory to another, is what the Lord is saying. And so people will say, well, then that shows that the New Testament's a different deal. It's talking about something else. And this Jesus, you know, this is all wrong, because there's a contradiction here. They'll say God says he won't give his glory to another, but here he's talking about giving glory to Jesus and even giving glory to the disciples. How can this be? This is very easily cleared up when we understand that Jesus is not another. It's true that God will not give his glory to another, but Jesus is not another. He and the Father are one. That's one of the things that Jesus said that got him crucified, is that he was claiming to be one with the Father. And so he was claiming deity. His opponents, the leadership of the Jews, understood he was claiming deity, and that's what they charged him with. And so Jesus is not another. He and the Father are one. He is part of the Godhead, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, together, one God. So it's okay to share glory among the Godhead. But there's a double difficulty in that in verse 22, he gives some of that glory to his disciples, sharing it seemingly outside the Godhead. How can we reconcile this? Well, we can reconcile this in a couple weeks when I teach you what this passage says about unity. We are in Christ. The disciples of Jesus are in him. They are called in the Bible his body, or his bride. And we know that the attitude of God about marriage is that two become one flesh. In other words, we are united with Christ in a way that we are his flesh. And I don't mean that we become God. That's certainly not it. We are in him, and we are united to him. So this is this solves this difficulty of the seeming contradiction that he doesn't share his glory with another, but he shares it with Jesus and his disciples. Well, Jesus, being in perfect unity with the Father, his disciples in unity with Jesus, solves the problem. He's not sharing it with another. It is all his glory. If there's anything glorious about Jesus Christ, it is also glorious about the Father who sent him. And if there's anything glorious about the people of God, it is the glory of Jesus Christ and the Father who sent him being shown, being reflected in his people. And so indeed, it is all God's glory, even though it is shared with people. So to summarize what we've learned here so far is 4 points. The Father glorifies the Son. The Son glorifies the Father. The Son is glorified in His disciples. And the Son shares His glory with the disciples in unity. And there's one more point here. There is more glory to come. I want to take you back to the passage here in John 17:24. Listen to what Jesus prays for you and I. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Think about this. Way back in John 14, Jesus starts encouraging them. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to take you to be with me, that where I am, you may be also. And so he says he's going to do this. And then here in John 17, he gives us an example of praying for it. Now, if Jesus already knows that he's going to do this, Jesus already knows that he is going to take us to be with him, why pray to the Father for it? Jesus is teaching us something powerfully important here. He's teaching us how to pray in His name. He's teaching us how to pray according to His will. If Jesus is going to take us to be with Him forever, that is His will. And if we pray for that, we will have it answered. And indeed, we will have full joy having received the answer to our prayer. Now, it might seem meaningless to ask for a thing that's going to be given anyway, but it's not at all, because it works something in us. It works in us to reveal more the will of God. And because we have asked, when it is fulfilled, we receive much more joy, knowing indeed that we are part of this process of the asking and receiving, and that God keeps His promises and His glory is revealed even more to us. This idea of wanting us to be with Him to see His full glory is something that is indeed a regular theme throughout all of Scripture. Let me take you through just a few here very quickly. Proverbs 3:35 says, the wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Well, this honor is the word for glory. The wise will inherit glory. The fools get disgrace. And great contrast there. But there's much more glory to come for people who believe in Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. This is a promise of a coming glory for His people. 1 Peter 5:10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. So He has called us to an eternal glory in Jesus Christ. Paul picks up this idea in 2 Thessalonians 2:14. He says, to this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not that you may just see the glory, but that you may obtain the glory, that you may share in that glory, that you may have a part of the magnificence of God. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this. He says, for this light momentary affliction, that is our temporary difficulties in this world, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Romans 8:18, in this pinnacle passage of the Scriptures here, Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Brothers and sisters, we will see the full glory of God, and we will be conformed to the image of Christ, and so to His glory as well. And the Father will be pleased, as pleased in us, as He is pleased in Jesus Christ. When we come to that time, when we meet the Lord, and we are glorified in Him. Now there's more glory to come, and it's a wonderful topic for for us to undertake and endeavor to understand. Well, what do we do with all this about glory? Indeed, you saw just by a glimpse there are so many verses in the New Testament and the Old Testament that speak of glory. It's a massive topic. And for that reason, we can actually kind of put glory at the center of our understanding of our worship, of our abiding in Jesus Christ. We can kind of look at our lives as needing to be glory-centric. In other words, the center goal and purpose of our lives as Christians ought to be summarized in the glorifying of the Father and the Son. Do you see how that simplifies the Christian life? And all that we do in the Christian life, all the commands that we obey, all the abiding in Christ and searching of His Word and everything else, all this can be summed up as glorifying God. We are glorifying God inside ourselves when we read about Him in the Scripture, when we speak of Him to one another. We are glorifying God in the sight of the world and one another and the Father Himself when we proclaim Jesus Christ and when we obey the Great Commission to take His Word to the world. God is glorified in all those things. This is what the Reformers saw hundreds of years ago as they really rediscovered the Word of God and really began to dig into the original text and also look at the Bible as a whole. As the Bible became magnified to more and more people and it became available to more people, this is what they observed. And they put it into their catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question number one. Ask the question, and catechism is structured in a question-answer format. And this first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? End there in the English meaning purpose. What is the primary purpose of man? And their answer was simply this, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. In other words, to lift up all the honor and praise and everything that God is due, and to enjoy Him forever. That's our very purpose as human beings. See, God is glorified as we abide in Jesus Christ because all attention is drawn to Him as we abide. God is glorified as His Word abides in us because the more Word that we take in, the more glorious we see Him. The more Word that is hidden in our hearts from the Scriptures, the more we see Him as He is, the more we glorify Him. God is glorified as we obey Him, as we execute the commands to love Him first and to love others like that, and then to love one another within the context of the church, and to take His gospel to the nations. In all these ways, as we obey Him, we glorify Him. We glorify Him when we pray because we are taking our attention and our focus and we're putting it on Him. That is the very definition of glory, to draw attention to that which is worthy of praise and honor. When we pray, we glorify God. And when we pray in His will, it glorifies Him because we are recognizing what is right and true and desired by God. And when we lift that up to Him in prayer, it is glorifying and those things are answered. We receive those answers and we receive, as Jesus told us in 1624, full joy when we ask in His name and receive those answers. So as we pray, here's one way to apply this today. We pray for glory. Because as the Father and the Son are glorified in this, we come to know Him more fully. It improves our relationship and therefore improves our prayers, our boldness that we have in Christ, our witness to others. When He is lifted up above all other things in our lives, we pray about it. And He's lifted up even more. We pray to glorify Him. So pray to glorify God. When you seek Him in prayer today, make the first step of your prayer Father, be glorified in me. There's a magnificent song of that title, Be Glorified in Me. And you can look that up on YouTube or something. But it is a powerful prayer to lift up to God, because what you're saying is, God, you're most important. I want you to be recognized and known in me. I want to be glorified to you by doing what you want me to do, by becoming the person you want me to be. But I also want you to be glorified to the world through my actions and through my witness. And so this is a very powerful prayer, and this is prayer he will answer. If you ask God to be glorified in you, he will answer that in the affirmative. I guarantee it. Now, he might not glorify himself in the way that you think, okay? Most people think that God's going to glorify himself in his people by giving them nice cars and a promotion and a happy and easygoing, healthy life. But that's generally not how he works. All those blessings are from him and worthy, therefore, to praise him for. But he is most glorified in his people when they show the character of Jesus Christ in the midst of their suffering. Did you notice how many of those verses we looked at mentioned suffering in the same breath with glory? And this is what we saw last time in the last sermon, which was called From Sorrow to Joy. We saw that sorrow to joy, suffering to glory, is a very biblical pattern. And it is the pattern for us believers enduring temporary difficulty, but shining forth the character and devotion to God that brings him great glory. And I'll tell you this, and I'll lay a wager on this, and I dare you to disagree in the comments. But if you're going to disagree, disagree with a biblical example. God is more glorified in the difficulties his people come through and overcome than he is in the simple blessings that they receive from him. Now, the exception to this would be the nation Israel, who had a covenant with God that we don't have. They had a covenant concerning the land. And this land covenant of theirs contained blessings and curses. And God basically told him in a nutshell, you can find it at the end of Deuteronomy, if you're good in the land, I'll bless you in all material ways. If you're bad in the land, I'll curse you in all material ways and eventually take you out of the land. Well, that fit God's purposes for that time in his bringing forth of Jesus, but that part of that covenant is not for us. What he has for us is he has glory. Glory now to know him. Glory shared from the Son. And glory yet future. Glory incomprehensible. Glory beyond measure when we finally see him as he is. So begin to pray for glory. Pray for him to be glorified in yourself. Pray for him to be glorified in your church. This is most important because what Jesus is speaking of in this entire context from chapters 13 through 17, he is speaking about his people together in the church environment. And so in this situation, as the people of God drawn together for his work, pray for glory. And that prayer will be answered and you will receive great joy. I want to leave you with an example, and this is part of your homework. I want you to look in Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 to 23, and then turn over to the next chapter, Exodus 34, verses 29 to 35, and here's what you're going to find. Moses, who we know had incredible interaction with God, you know, heard God speak and, you know, saw many miraculous things and was used by God to bring the people out of Egypt and all the miracles of the Exodus and the visual presence of the glory of God and a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. He saw all these things, but even after seeing all those things, he asked God in Exodus 33, show me your glory. And God said, you can't handle that. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. God said, you can't handle that, but here's what I'll do. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to hold my hand over you, and I'm going to pass by. And after I pass by, I will release my hand, and you will see the backside of me. And Moses caught just a glimpse, therefore, of the glory of God. Didn't even see him face to face, but caught a glimpse of the glory of God. and for that his face shone. In fact, it was so obvious by looking at the face of Moses. Now, was this a literal shining, or was it just his countenance that was so magnificent, or what? I don't know. But it was so impactful that the people of Israel asked him to wear a veil. They basically said, Moses, your face is freaking us out because you've seen the glory of God and we just can't handle what it's done to you. Please wear a veil. So Moses began to wear a veil. But in the New Testament, we're told that that glory faded from his face. Eventually, Moses was disobedient to God. Just one time, he was a great faithful servant, just one time disobedient, didn't make it into the promised land to see the glorious conquest of the land, to see this beautiful land that God had given to the Israelites. He only saw it from a distance. But now, he sees it. Is it any wonder that Moses appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when three of the disciples saw Jesus glorified? And John and Peter both relate, we have seen his glory. We saw the glorified Jesus Christ. And there was Moses with him. Oh, church, if you pray for glory, God's going to answer that. And he's going to answer it in this life. And he's going to answer it abundantly more than we can understand in the next. Pray for glory. Let's start right now. Father God, we praise your name and we thank you that you have revealed your glory in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, this is a wondrous thing that we are not yet capable of grasping. It is something we're not able to comprehend. So we ask for your help. We ask for your Spirit to glorify you in us. That is, show us how great you are. Show us by your word. Show us in the works of your people. Show us by the proclamation of your word and by the changing of lives as people move from life to death. May you be glorified because it is your great gospel and your son, Jesus, that does it. So I pray that you would glorify yourself in us. I pray also that you would be glorified in us, in our actions and in our testimony, in our love for one another and our unity that we have with one another. Lord, as this world is tossed about to and fro on waves of various teachings by men and by the ways of men, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in the unity of your church that is founded on the rock of Jesus Christ, that this will be shown forth to the world, that many will come to know you because of what you have done. For it is worthy of praise and recognition. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Well, I invite you to learn more. This is just a starting point for you, I pray. And you can contact us. You can read more about us at whitesrun.org, or you can contact us by email at whitesrunbaptist@gmail.com. And we invite you to send any questions, no matter how offensive you think the question might be or how dumb you think the question might be, email us with the question anyway. We will answer that. We will answer it personally. And you will not be signed up for a mailing list or something that you don't want, but you will receive personal attention from us. And we will share with you, to the best of our ability, the answer from the Word of God, not the opinions of men. Well, church, be praying for glory in the coming days. And that will be prayers that will be in the name and the will of Jesus Christ, and they will be answered. May God bless you richly in this.